Father in heaven, we thank you for allowing us to gather here tonight. We thank you for the power of your word and the promise of your presence here. And we pray that in everything that's done here tonight, that you would be glorified and honored as we open our hearts before you and seek not just to somehow learn something, but to become actively involved in your word and allow your word to so sink into our hearts and lives that it changes the way we walk, the way we talk, the way we think, and the hope that we have. So, Father, we thank you and praise you for this time. May you be glorified. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. We have been talking, we've been there in 1 Thessalonians. We're getting very close to ending up that book. And we ended in verse 15 last week, if you remember, and it was talking about these final instructions that Paul was given. And then he comes to this verse in 16, 17, and 18 that we're going to be looking at. I don't know how far we'll get with that tonight, but we'll start there. But as I have mentioned to you many times before, one of the common questions I get a lot is, Pastor, what's God's will for me? I don't understand what God's will is for this, and I'm trying to make a decision, and I don't know what God's will is. And I always want to say, go back to the Word of God and begin to look at all of the different occurrences where it says, this is the will of God for your life, and then become obedient to that part and allow those other things to fall in place. Sometimes we are working on the very small things in life. They don't seem small to us at the time, but they're really not that huge, and we're missing the boat. Somebody over here who's living apart from the Lord, they're not being obedient to Scripture, they're not praying, they're not seeking His advice, they're not being broken in spirit and humble, and yet they're out here seeking the Lord's will, and they're saying, I really don't know why God's not answering my question. How about the fact that maybe we're living in rebellion? Let's get back to walking with Christ and allow the very presence of God in our lives to help us in those decisions. So when you come to verses like 16, 17, 18, notice what it says. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. One of those occasions is right here. It's saying, do you want to know the will of God for your life? Let me tell you what it is. And he has three things. He says to rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, and to give thanks in all circumstance. And so I want us to kind of begin to pull those apart and say, what does all that mean? We kind of group it all together and go, okay, good. And then we move on. But let's begin to take a look a little deeper and say, how do we apply that? What does that mean? And first verse that we're going to look at tonight is rejoice always. Let me make a bold statement here based upon this scripture and the following. I would say that there's no event or circumstances that could occur in the life of a Christian that should diminish that Christ-centered joy in his life. Now that's, if you stop and think about it, that's a pretty bold statement. That there's no event or circumstance or situation that could ever occur in your life as a Christian that should ever diminish your joy in Christ. And I think that sometimes we would walk away from that saying, well, I don't know that I really believe that, Pastor. Let me make another statement. Maybe it's a little bit coming from a negative standpoint. If joy is absent in the Christian life, then it's an indication that you are in sin because you are breaking a direct command of God. Anytime you directly break a command of God, then you are in sin. And so if you do not have the joy of the Lord in your life, then you are in sin. Now that's pretty bold. Is that really what the word's saying? Well, let me work through this and let's take a look at this. And we have to kind of change and say, we have to redefine words because our culture has hijacked certain words. They do that a lot. They hijack the word love. Love is, I love blackberry cobbler, okay? And I love my wife. That's not the same kind of thing at all right? We do that all the time. And we change words and we change the meaning of words. We change the meaning of marriage. We change the meaning of relationship. We change the meaning of the word commitment. We change the words all kinds. And our culture has hijacked those and we allow that to happen. Mom is constantly reminded that she can't use words that have been hijacked and then put on a certain kind of behavior or a certain type of lifestyle or something. She's always using those, going, I always want to shake my, you know, I do, and I tell her, Mom, that's fine here in the house, but please don't say that out there, okay? We can't, nobody's going to understand what you're saying. That word hasn't been used that way in a long time, okay? But here, and now I want us to walk through Scripture as we help understand this idea of this command that God's given us to say, rejoice always. In Philippians 4:4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. When you get to 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter's response is this in verse 6. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that preserves though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Here Peter is coming back to say, we need to rejoice even in our trials and struggles and hardships. And then he gets down to this and he says, even though you have not seen Christ itself, we rejoice with joy that is inexpressible. I love that. When he talks about rejoicing always, as we have in Thessalonians, and also when he talks to the Philippians there, rejoice in the Lord always, there's no qualifier on there. There's no caveat to that. There's no exception. There's no, you look at there, it's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. It's, in fact, literally, the literal translation of that would be to say, at all times be rejoicing. At all times be rejoicing. And again, you come back to that, that there's no event or circumstances that could occur in the life of a Christian that should diminish the Christ-centered joy in his life. So it's an absolute command of God that when we break it, we fall into sin. Now, when you go back to 1 Peter, for instance, chapter 4, verse 12, notice what he says. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange was happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Now, anytime you start talking about, hey, that we should be joyful as Christians, there's always somebody comes up and says, but Romans says that we're to, in fact, it's Romans 12, 15 says, we need to rejoice with those who rejoice, but we need to weep with those who weep. So there's not joy all the time, there's not rejoicing all the time. Rejoice when there's time to rejoice, but weep when there's time to weep. But that's not the context of that scripture. The context of the scripture is one of full of compassion and love and being sensitive and being sympathetic towards a person. That's what it's talking about. It's saying that if somebody comes in and they're devastated, then we understand and we're sympathetic to that and we are reaching out to them in love, but it's not talking about anything about our inner joy. It's talking about having compassion for one another. And so that does not conflict with what Paul's not kind of saying one thing out of one side of his mouth and one thing out of the other. Doesn't have anything to diminish joy at all. Notice in Colossians 1:24, it says this, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. When he says, I rejoice in my suffering, and we've talked about this in some other epistles that we've studied, this idea of struggling with our suffering and still understanding our suffering and having joy in it. And in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. In 2 Corinthians 7:4, it says this, in all our afflictions, I am overflowing with joy. Again, that's Paul. He's saying here that even great sorrow does not diminish true joy, because joy is not something that's on the outside. You do not look at a person and when they're laughing and full of hilarity and they're at a party and everybody's celebrating and everybody's singing happy birthday or whatever it might be, that's not an indication of joy. See, we would be able to say, okay, that person's really happy right now, and over in this situation, that person really sad, but that doesn't affect the inner joy of a person. My joy is not affected by the outside of what's going on, is what the scripture is saying. I have a joy that's so deep-seated in me and a part of who I am and the very fiber of my life that it's not affected by a good day or a bad day. It's not affected by whether I'm driving away in a new car or my new car's just been smashed into and demolished, okay? Here a while back, I can remember, had a little bit of a fender bender. I was sitting at an intersection and a guy came through in a big truck and just wasn't looking and smashed into me, and really wasn't all that bad. No cars were demolished, and we both drove off. New cars, the way they are, they have a lot of damage to them when that happens. But I couldn't understand, because the woman got out of the car, and she was just weeping. I thought, really? You know, I'm okay. You're okay. Just a little bit of a fender bender. There's no explosions going on. And she was devastated. And I was like, are you okay, ma'am? Are you okay? And she goes, this is my husband's new truck, and I just drove it home from the dealership. I'm just headed home with it. He's waiting for me at home. I had a friend go by and pick it up. I haven't even got it. She was 12 miles from the dealership, and she had a wreck in her car. And I was like, oh, let's both weep for you, okay? You know, at that moment, she wasn't happy. But that doesn't affect this inside joy that we have. See, joy, the joy that we're talking about here is very akin to our faith. We can have some tragic things happening to us, and it may somehow shake us a bit, but our faith isn't diminished. And in fact, if our faith is diminished, then we would challenge ourselves to say, wait a minute, where was it to begin with? The word even rejoice, which is a Greek word, which it's the word syro, it is used oftentimes in Scripture as a greeting, because they would come and they would say rejoice is a way of greeting someone and saying, isn't the day great? You know, I'm full of joy, almost irregardless of what's going on. When you look at the final hours of Christ's life, you look at that time that he entered into the upper room and he began to do, they had the Last Supper with the men, and then he had some teaching time with them. You go from about John chapter 13 all the way to through chapter 17 in that period of time, that stretch. Joy is mentioned, joy and full of joy, complete joy is mentioned 8 times. And here it is at the very time when the disciples are going to have the worst, they will bottom out emotionally. 3 years they've been riding this wave, and the very next morning they're going to be crashing because of the death and the crucifixion of Christ and his burial. But he's pointing them to the celebration that goes beyond that. In 15:11, John 15:11 says this, these things have I spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Down in 16, he says this, 16:22. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. Now here he's talking about pre-crucifixion and post-crucifixion. He's saying, you're about to be sorrowful. And that's what he says. He says there, he says, you will see me again. You also have sorrow right now, but you will see me again. And when you see me again, your hearts will rejoice. I will be the resurrected Christ. You will understand the full picture of what's happened and where we were starting. This whole journey for 3 years has been heading up to this point. And after I'm resurrected, you'll begin to see the power of the Holy Spirit and the plan of God. And then he says, and no one will take your joy from you. That is not speaking about heaven. That's speaking about the full understanding of who Christ is, the resurrected Lord, the hope that we have in him. He says, at that point, and then we see that in their lives. From that point on, after his ascension, the disciples, they have an everlasting joy that is not diminished by prison. It's not diminished by beatings and by being martyred or any of that. We see that same joy in Stephen when he stands there, full of the Holy Spirit being stoned, and his joy is not diminished. His hope is still secure as he's being killed. In the Beatitudes, which we studied a while back, in those beautiful Beatitudes, and it goes on to, blessed are you who are poor, and blessed are those who mourn, and blessed are those who weep, and blessed, blessed, blessed. And then in verse 23 of Luke 6, during the Beatitudes, it says this, rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. hear he talking about all of these things, and we're blessed and we rejoice because we have a heavenly perspective. To be able to think that, you know, in a very, very short, limited time, if you were starving, okay, if you haven't eaten in 2 days, which we would think would be absolutely starving, okay, you have to put it in an American perspective. Not a week, you'd be dead, okay? But if you're just starving, you were just so hungry, and somebody came up to you and you knew, okay, I'm on my way home and I have this huge meal prepared for me and I can hardly wait to get there, and somebody came up and you're on your way to the house to eat and you're so excited because you know what's waiting for you, and they come up and they say, you know, are you hungry? And say, oh, I'm dying. I'm so famished. Well, why aren't you sad? Because I know in just a little bit what awaits for me. Well, why don't you pull away and just have a hamburger? I'm not going to stop and have a hamburger. I have a feast waiting for me that's just an hour away. And in this life, suffering's much like that. We don't see it. The timeline seems to be too long for us. But when you start looking at a year of misery or 10 years of misery, or maybe you've had 80 years of misery, I'm not sure. But even in that, compare that to eternity and realize there is no suffering and there's no time period in this life that seems to be miserable that can even begin to scratch the joy of which we are about to enter into in heaven. And that is the wellspring that this comes out of, this joy that eclipses what's going on currently in my life. Doesn't mean that we're not sad, but it does mean that we have our mind set on something else. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, notice this. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen in your eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, that life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and we've testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. He's talking about Christ. Okay, this whole thing about Christ, we've seen him, we've touched him, we were with him, we made that his whole, we gave testimony of that, we proclaimed Christ to you and eternal life in him. And then verse 3 says, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaimed also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And then in verse 4 he says, and we are writing these things so that your joy may be complete. In other words, the whole gospel, in other words, the gospel is the truth about who Jesus Christ is. When you share the gospel, you're sharing the life of Jesus Christ, his birth, his preexistence, who he is, the God, came in a manger, lived, died, rose again, come back, and he's going to return. All the truth about Jesus Christ, that's the gospel message. That there's faith, I mean, there's life in Christ and him alone. Salvation in no other but Christ. That's the whole gospel. And he says, we're writing this to you, this gospel to you, so that your joy may be complete. Now, it hasn't happened. I mean, joy, Christ hasn't returned yet, but my joy can be complete in the fact that I am safe and secure in Christ. And even though I'm going through a crisis, or even though I'm going through an illness, or I'm going through some horrible thing, my joy can be found in Christ in knowing that nothing can shake me out of that. I have that security of knowing that. God is the source. Christ is the one who brings that joy to us. The Holy Spirit is the one who energizes that in us. The Word of God is the one that enriches us through trials and through experience of the Word. And so here, when you come to this, you realize that as a Christian, I'm motivated to rejoice always as an immediate response to my relationship with the one and only true God. That's where the source of my joy comes from. That's why when somebody is truly understanding who Christ is, they don't seem to be able to be affected. And now every one of us is affected. We've all had bad days. We all weep. And that has nothing to do with inner joy. Doesn't mean we don't get worried, doesn't mean we don't get sick, doesn't mean we don't go through trials, but it does mean that there's something inside, there's that hope that is inextinguishable. Nehemiah 8:10 says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. One of the things that I think that sometimes we struggle with is that we don't always understand the character of God. And when we come to this idea of joy, what messes with our joy is certain things. Let me mention just six things that seems to throw us off. Instead of being joyful Christians who are founded in Christ and secure in our faith, sometimes it comes by the simple fact that maybe a person's not a Christian. Maybe their joy is not present because they're genuinely not saved. Now, that would be one thing that you'd have to check and make sure. And do I know absolutely that I'm saved? And we've talked a lot about that in past times, about making sure that we're not just involved in, you know, kind of going through the motions, that we've had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Number two, I think it can be ignorance. When we are ignorant of who God is, we're ignorant of what our salvation means. There's sometimes when you take a child, they can be frightened of things they shouldn't be frightened of. And the reason they're frightened of things is because they're ignorant. They're just dumb little kids, and they don't realize that there's nothing in that closet. When I was a kid, I would have absolutely sworn with my hand on a Bible in front of a whole jury that there were things in my closet that were moving around as soon as the lights went out, you know. And Dan and I would lay there, and we had a big old double bed, and we shared a bed at night, and we'd start saying, and he'd go, "I think there's something under the bed," you know. And I can remember sleeping on top of my hand sometimes, putting them underneath me, because I didn't want my hand to kind of fall over the edge of the bed. Because if it fell over the edge of the bed, you knew what was going to happen. You knew. They would grab you. You would be under the bed and eaten by whatever, you know. And sometimes we get too scared, and we knew we had to turn the lights on, and we would have to leap. You had to get up on the bed and leap all the way across the room and hit the light switch as you hit the ground, because that would immediately make whatever the bag... Ignorance. Why were we afraid? Why were we terrified? Ignorance. Why is it some Christians don't seem to be able to grasp hold of the joy that's within them? Because they are detached from the truth about who God is and who they are in Christ. It's ignorance. And some of it is false expectations steal our joy. Some people have come to Christ under huge false expectations. Well, I gave my life to Christ, and I've just, you know, been really sad ever since. Really, why would that be? Because I was told that when I became a Christian, then all my troubles would go away, and all my troubles haven't gone away, and so I'm just so sad. Well, then you came to Christ under the false expectation that somebody gave you that garbage, that lie out of hell that said, hey, all your life's going to get better, and, you know, God wants you to have the best parking place, and God wants you to go to the best schools, and God wants you to have the best job, and he just loves you, and God loves you, it's going to pour over you, and you're just all blessed, and everything's happy. So let's just all smile. And then you go out in life, and you get mugged, and you're thinking, oh no, what happened? I guess God's, you know, and you lose your joy because it's false expectations. A part of that, ignorance and false expectations. The other thing I think that we lose our joy is because sometimes we get forgetful. When we're going through a crisis, one of the greatest things we can do is simply remember back at how many times God has already rescued us, how many times he has already sustained us, how many times have we already gone through things. And that's one of the beautiful things about having a little bit of age on us. You know, we've earned these wrinkles, and we're proud of them, should be, to say, you know what? I'm no longer young and naive. I've lived through some difficult times, and I have seen the hand of God. I've seen God's grace in my life. I've seen God's grace in other people's lives, and all I have to do to remember who God is and the fact that it just kind of opens that door up to the joy and the hope that I have in Christ, to say, I remember and I have not forgotten all those times that he has already rescued me. Sometimes we forget. And the other one, I think, is this. We get into this some. It's our culture. We get a little self-absorbed. Some people just want to analyze their life over and over. Just stop it, okay? You know, and you maybe you're around people that do that, and you just want to walk up to them and go, just stop. You know, maybe they need a good smack. I'm not sure. But just say, you know, they just want to sit around and analyze and talk and be self-absorbed and, oh, you know, what about this? And, oh, you know, could have been, just stop. You know, how about taking our perspective away from in here and put it on other people? One of the greatest ways to get through depression is simply begin to serve other people. Now, there's clinical depression, and I understand that, and Sometimes it needs a lot of professional help getting through some of those kind of things. But sometimes the greatest cure is simply being able to get out and serve. And I know that's been true in my life when I've got that. And then the other part I think that we get in our way, it steals our joy, is we get clouded up by feelings. And I'd like to break into that song, Feelings, right now for you all. That was one of those songs, like Friends. Remember that Friends are Friends Forever? That one got, if you ever heard that one, you wanted to punch all your friends. We heard it so much. But the other one was Feelings. And we do, because we don't feel happy, we think our joy is gone. Because we don't feel upbeat, we get our feelings get in the way to realize I can be absolutely devastated in feelings, and that still hasn't touched my joy. Because joy is not how I feel. Joy is not a matter of the circumstances in my life. When he says this, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It is God's will that I rejoice in any and all circumstances. Next week, we're going to look at the other two, if we get to both of them. Pray without ceasing and give thanks in all circumstances. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank you. I thank you that we're in this room right here represents almost every aspect of life. Some of the best times we have experienced individually and as a group, some of the worst times. Times we didn't think we would ever survive, and yet we're still here. Times that we felt all alone, and yet we weren't. But in all of that, Heavenly Father, you have never forsaken us. You have never left us. Times we have been unfaithful to you. Times we have messed up. Times we've fallen back into sin for the 100th time, and you still love us. You have forgiven us, and you have claimed us as your children by our faith in Christ. So, Father, I thank you for the joy that is ours in Jesus, the joy of knowing that in this world there is nothing that can take that away. My faith is secure. My joy is solid. You are my Lord, and I thank you for that. And I pray that you would help us to live such lives that people would be able to see through those difficult circumstances in our lives and see that there's a difference. And the difference is not us. It's not in our character. It's in you living in us. We are the children of the King, and we thank you for that. For it's in your precious and holy name we pray. Amen.